It's so good to be in the house of the Lord here today. We believe it's no accident that you're here, and we have prayed for you. Will you rise for our opening prayer and call to worship? Please join me in prayer. Lord our God, we thank you for this day that we can gather together, that you've given us this opportunity, that you have guided us here, O Lord. We pray that as we come here, Lord, we will feel the moving of your Spirit, that we might rightly praise and glorify your most holy name, for you are worthy of all praise and glory. We ask that you will use each part of this service to speak to us in some way. We thank and praise you for your death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven for our salvation. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Come and praise God. In the company of God's people, let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Great are the works of God, full of glory and majesty.
Our God is gracious and compassionate. Our God is merciful and forgiving. Our God is faithful and trustworthy. Our God is just and good. So come, let us worship God together. God's praise will last forever.
Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before you, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. All your works with joy surround you, earth and heaven reflect your rays. Stars and angels sing around you, center of unbroken praise. Field and forest, vale and mountain, flowery meadow, flashing sea, chanting bird and flowing fountain, praising you eternally. Always giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed, wellspring of the joy of living, ocean depth of happy rest. Loving Father, Christ our brother, let your light upon us shine. Teach us how to love each other, lift us to the joy divine.
Good morning. Glad to have you all with us this morning. We want to extend a special welcome to those that are visiting with us. And as we offer every week, we do have a gift for you on the entrance table there of a mug with some information about our church. Speaking of information about our church, if you are interested in becoming a member, the adult membership class begins next week. So please catch myself or an elder after the church to get signed up for that. And as always, if anybody wants to meet during the week, have a chat or a discussion about anything, I'm always mostly available for coffee or for lunch. Just give me a call. But it's good to have you here today. I want to extend to you our Lord's greeting, and then we're going to greet one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's greet each other.
so many questions the world is reaching, so many hurting, so many lost. With all this striving, who can we lean on? Creation's crying out from the dark. I know the answer to every question, the one solution to every fear. I know my help and where it comes from. Jesus, He is the answer. He sees our sadness, He feels our sorrow, and in our weakness He is strong. He holds the weight of all of our failings. Great is our sin, but greater the cross. I know the answer to every question, the one solution to every fear. I know my help and where it comes from. Jesus, He is the answer. For every heart that's breaking, for every soul that's shaking, for every sickness, there's healing in Your hands. Let every heart awaken to see it's You who saves us. You are my hope and the rock on which I stand. You are the answer to every question, the one solution to every fear. You are my help and where it comes from. Jesus, You are the answer. Jesus, You are the answer.
It is well. It's easy when things are going well, but what about when they're not? Can you still say it? When the wind and waves are on the attack, can you say, it is well? John 16:33 tells us we're going to have trouble, but it also tells us to take heart because Jesus has overcome the world. It is because of Him that no matter what comes our way, we can still say, it is well.
Like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. It is well.
It is well
with my soul.
With my soul.
It is well. It is well with my soul. I sing all the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin not in part, but the whole is filled to the
praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well,
it is well
with my soul,
with my soul.
It is well,
it is well
with my soul.
And Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul.
It is well,
it is well
with my soul,
with my soul.
It is well,
it is well with my soul.
Our call to confession this morning, again based on 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 9. God's word assures us that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility, let's bow our heads as I pray a prayer of confession. Forgive us, O Lord, for not loving you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving others as ourselves, Lord. Forgive us for placing value in the things of this world and not in the Creator of all things of this world. Forgive us for fear, Lord, of sharing your good name and good news with family and friends. Forgive us for idolatry, Lord, for trying to find our hope and meaning in things apart from you. Our Heavenly Father, we know that we have not lived as you have called us to live. We have not thought thoughts after you. We've tried to craft you into our own image, Lord. And of this we repent. In so many ways, Lord, we have missed the mark and sinned. But in all this, we are pointed to the good news of the cross, that Christ is our sufficiency, that he who knew no sin became sin for us. So help us to trust the greatness of your cross, Jesus, your death and resurrection, to cover the ways that we fall short of your glory. And now we take a moment to silently confess those sins to you. Receive the assurance of pardon, taken from Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and he is gracious. He is slow to anger and he is abounding in steadfast love. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. For he knows how we were made. He remembers that we are dust. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commands. So as far as the east is from the west, so great has he removed our sins from us. Praise be to our God. I invite the children at this time to follow the flag to children and worship. So we finished our study in the book of Philippians, and I'm going to take a few weeks before we pick up on another book and kind of preach more topically, and we're going to look at the Apostles' Creed. for the next few weeks. And I'm going to begin here with a short video. And the video does have a response at the end. So there is a portion I'm going to ask you to join in. Actually, those in the video will ask us to join in. So feel that freedom as well.
I believe.
I believe.
I enlist.
I believe in God.
Father Almighty.
Maker of heaven and earth.
I believe in Jesus Christ.
Who was conceived by the Holy Spirit.
Born of the Virgin Mary.
He suffered under Pontius Pilate.
He descended to hell.
The third day,
he arose from the dead.
He ascended into heaven.
Seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty.
From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe.
I believe.
I believe.
I believe in the Holy Spirit.
And the church.
You can be a saint.
The forgiveness of sins.
The resurrection of the body.
And the life everlasting.
Amen.
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 And now we invite you to stand in body or in spirit and join your voice, whatever it looks or sounds like, as we declare this together.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
So this morning we're going to have an introduction to the Apostles' Creed, and we'll spend a few weeks breaking it apart. And I know just from conversation that some of you have some questions about the Apostles' Creed. Did Christ descend to hell? What's the Catholic Church comment in here? We're going to break apart some of, actually all of it. We're going to work our way through it in the next few weeks, but this will just be an introduction today. And one of the things I want you to see in the introduction and the overview of the Creed is the primary focus that the Creed has on Jesus. It's instructive in that sense, as it is in all of its profession that it's teaching. Its focus is on Jesus. So I'm going to begin with a couple verses to get our focus on Jesus as we move into the Creed, beginning with one of my favorite, the Colossian hymn. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. How do we know this is about Jesus? And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he may be preeminent. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. And Paul wrote later in Colossians 2, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And the final passage I want to read to keep our focus on Christ as we move into the Apostles' Creed is from Romans 3. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. And so we come to the Apostles' Creed. Let me pray as we move into this. Our Heavenly Father, as we consider the words of the Apostles' Creed that we have spoken many, many times, for some in this church, hundreds and hundreds of times, as the church throughout history has spoken these words, as the great profession of who we are in Jesus, I pray these truths of Scripture would get into our bones, that you, Holy Spirit, would work mightily, reminding us of who you are, who the Father is, who the Son is, and who we are as we're found in him. Work this into us, Lord, that we might live it out, and we pray this in your name. Amen. If I were to ask you what you believe, what would you say? I know about half of you would probably have this memorized, so like, yeah, just say the Apostles' Creed. That's what we're talking about. But what would you say? What do you believe? What do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about the Trinity? What do you believe about Pontius Pilate? Virgin birth, death, resurrection. What do you believe about these doctrines of the faith, these simple doctrines here that are put forth that define us? What do you believe? Our good news this morning is that we do have this statement which resonates with the words, we believe. We believe. Us here, Crossroads Fellowship, CRC, believe with the historic church before us and the church after us, these particular truths that give us the name Christian. And we could simply say, if you don't believe what's in the Apostles' Creed, not a Christian. Now, this doesn't cover every area of doctrine. We'll talk about this a bit as well. This wasn't written in a time of theological dispute. So it wasn't focusing on any particular theological response. It was just a simple statement put forward by the church of what it is that we believe. This document that you could say unifies the church. It unifies us in this confession. Even if you might disagree about baptism or modes of baptism, it unifies us on the central clear themes of Scripture. Again, many of you have memorized it when you were young. And it's interesting, those things that we memorize when we're young, how important they become when we're older. Had a couple of conversations this last week, trying to think what to share and what not to share. And one of them was about one man who was near death. And I asked him, I'm like, well, you know, what's that like? What's that like to not think you're going to wake up the next day? And his response was, well, it was hymns. It just hymns kept coming back to his mind that he grew up singing, those important words of the faith that gave him comfort as the Holy Spirit worked in his life. We went to visit a member of our church last week, Mike Ryan and I, and she's been kind of losing her memory. But there's things that stick, you know. Psalm 23 often sticks. The Apostles' Creed often sticks as memory fades. And so we read the Apostles' Creed with her. These important words that resonate in our minds at different stages and phases of life, declaring who God is and who we are. Now, even as we think of how do we share faith with friends, what is it that we say? Well, we can only say what we know, and what do we know of who we are in Christ? It's important to know these statements so we can share the faith. Hear the words again. I'm just going to read through it quickly and then begin to divide it. We believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. And we believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, like that kid said, right? Was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. And he ascended to heaven. And he sits at the right hand of God the Father, from which he will come to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Who here has done a study of the Apostles' Creed? Just raise your hand if you have. Anyone under 40 ever done it? Okay, kind of. Under 30? All right, so that's about our cutoff line, is 30 and under have not. So I imagine 30 and under have some questions, 40-ish have a couple questions, 60 and older don't. But I don't want you to tune out, even if you know all the answers. I have a friend in his church was preparing to equip his church for evangelism and how to do evangelism, and we were talking, and he's like, you know, and the one way we're going to begin to equip our church is with the Apostles' Creed. I'm like, that's a great idea. You know, our churches all want to be about sharing the faith as God has called us to do it. And what better way to do it than to prep our churches with the Apostles' Creed? I'm like, yeah, I'm going to do that too. It's great having co-laborers as we can discuss ministry objectives and plans and directions as we share the gospel together. But I just say all that to say this is nothing new. Many of you will have heard what I'm going to say in these upcoming weeks, but for some of you, looks like 30 and under, it may be brand new. So let's explore this a bit. I'm going to divide this sermon up by the beginning of the creed, the middle, and the end of the creed. And so just kind of some big overshots of the Apostles' Creed before in the next few weeks we dive in a little closer to particular statements. So considering a moment what we know of the history of the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is one of the oldest creeds that we have as a church. Now, yes, there are other creeds and other confessions that we have. We have, you know, Nicene Creed, Athanasian Creed, the Belgic Confession, Canons of Dort, Heidelberg Catechism, on and on. These important documents that help us learn what the Bible says, that were written in particular times for particular purposes about the Word of God as instruction. But the Apostles' Creed is that straightforward answer. That simple statement of what we believe. The Apostles' Creed as we have it, like I said, may be one of the oldest creeds, in fact, of the Christian church. Possibly stretching back as far as 180 AD. Consider what this means. If it stretches back to 180 AD, this means the church has been saying these words or forms of these words for thousands of years. I mean, what a rich history to be a part of. Reciting this creed in this form. I mean, there's a story that goes all the way back with this creed back into the early church. Now, before I get to that story, I read an article recently by a man who said, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in the virgin birth. I just don't believe it. I don't believe it happened, he said in his article. He began to explain why he thought he was a Christian, but yet did not believe in the virgin birth. He made the assumption that many in the church all throughout history did not believe in a virgin birth. But he was confronted with the creed. And immediately, these doctrines confessed by the church since about 180 AD state very specifically, we believe in a virgin birth. This historic and basic profession of the people of God stopped him in his discussion. To you and I and all the church, we agree in these very simple tenets of what Scripture teaches, including the virgin birth. The church has been saying these words years after years after years. I mean, one of the oldest creeds. Now, there may have been a Roman version that might have preceded this, rumor has it. But again, this one that we have here, probably AD 180, and it's called the Apostles' Creed. And so one of the first questions you might have is, why is it called the Apostles' Creed? I have an uncle who's in his mid-80s right now. I've brought him up before. The guy still climbs tree stands. He loves to hunt. He loves to fish. He missed his own birthday party to go fishing. I mean, the guy is outdoor fanatic, and he loves it. And he's like, you know, I just want to die in the tree stand. I mean, and I believe him. You know, he's like, just come find me someday. I'll be up in the tree. But he and his son took a fishing trip up into Canada, and they were fishing for walleyes, and it was a great trip. But the way that fishing happens in our family and probably yours is you come back with fishing stories. And so he came back with a lot of walleye, but he came back with a story I do not believe, but it's a story he told. And he said as they were reeling in walleye, northerns would come behind them and eat the walleye. So he'd bring in the northern. Where's your northern? But anyway, so he'd tell those stories. You know, that's basically his way of saying the trip was great. We caught a lot of fish. It was so good, I'm gonna make it like a bigger story to tell you how great it was. Why do I share that? Well, there's a history of the creed that goes something like this. The history is told that the Apostles' Creed, it's called the Apostles' Creed because it was written by the apostles, is what the story says. Peter began, I believe in God the Father. James stood up and said, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. And Andrew stands up and says, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit, and on through the apostles. And we say, no, that's a Canadian fish story. It's probably not how it came together. But it entails all the teaching of the apostles. So it has 12 parts, and so people like to share that story of the 12 apostles saying each part, but that's not how it came together. The closest connection we do have, though, is oral tradition. So you have the early church, often unable to read. You have people reading the letters of Scripture, sharing doctrine. And so you have the essentials of the faith packed together and taught to the early church in an oral tradition, something that would be easy to remember, easy to memorize, and hard to forget. This confession that would unify the early church and the church to follow, and all who will believe on Christ. So how did the creed come into being? The early church needed a statement of faith. And so this statement of faith, it's not as big as the New Testament or the New and Old Testament together, but it's something that could be used and remembered and summarized. So we have this summary of what the New Testament teaches, the summary of what the apostles taught. One author says this, believers in the early church who saw the need for a summary of the faith took it upon themselves to pull the essential truths out of Scripture and put them together. So beliefs that we see within the creed, we have the Trinity, we have sin, we have the church, we have resurrection, we have eternal life, and so forth. But again, we ask why? Why do we have these? Why this summary? Why did the early church need it? Why do we need it? And a few answers there are these. If you ever wonder what the church is or what it isn't, compare it to the Apostles' Creed. Is what is coming from the church matching up with the creed? I mean, it's a simple comparison. Obviously, we have our distinctions as Reformed brothers and sisters. Out of the Reformation, even the different distinctions of what it means to be Reformed. But at its core, at its essence, is the church teaching what's compiled in the Apostles' Creed. And if it doesn't match up, not a Christian church. So the same holds true for those who profess the faith. If what they're saying doesn't match up, probably not a Christian. Or reject the virgin birth, someone might say. Well, then you're rejecting a piece of Scripture. If you reject Scripture, you're rejecting what God has inspired, infallible. You're rejecting God's word itself. Now remember, we're not talking about things like baptism mode, dunking or sprinkling. We're not talking Calvinism, Arminianism. We're not talking roles in the church. We're talking those very central issues in the New Testament. Those uncompromising center of the bullseye issues that aren't debated for Christians. What might be another reason for the creed? Well, the creed was used for baptism. It was used for profession and then used at baptism. So we have our profession of faith class. We'll go through statements of faith, who we are. We'll go through the Heidelberg, parts of the Belgic canons. We'll go through who we are as the CRC and who we are as Christians. And so the Apostles' Creed was used for profession and baptism. It might go something like this. The person comes up for baptism and the question's asked, do you believe in God the Father? And the recipient would say, I believe in God the Father, the maker of heaven and earth. And so it's part of the baptism ritual in the early church. And you'd continue on through the creed. All right, so that's kind of the overview, the beginning there. Let me talk about the middle for a bit here. I have a friend who's a masterful musician. His degrees are in music theory. Not even sure what that totally means. Some of you do. I do have an idea. I'm just trying to play the dumb side of it here. But he's wonderful with music. I mean, he can play multiple instruments. He worked in Kansas City for a time with the music department at a school, helping the choirs, teaching music. He made a statement to me years ago that just stuck in my mind. He's, you know, we're listening to this song, and like, man, we just love this song. And he's like, I bet I love it for different reasons than you do. I'm like, yeah, you probably do, but what are your different reasons? And so I explained to him, like, I just love the song, the way it makes me feel, you know, the lyrics, the depth. And he's like, I love the instruments. You can hear this instrument here. You can hear what they're playing, why they're playing. I love this instrument here and why they're playing it. Like, he's dividing the song into the instruments and into the theory. And he's like, I love it for that reason. My wife loves to cook. I love to eat. We're a good match. But I think we taste food differently. There's food I've eaten for years, and now I eat it with her. I'm like, I can taste that ingredient now. Never thought about it before. So she can taste the different ingredients in foods where I've never even given it a thought. What does this have to do with the Apostles' Creed? You know, one of my fears as we go into it is that we're just going to hear it as a song, or we're just going to eat it as a meal. But like my friend who's a musician and my wife who loves to cook, I want you to taste the ingredients. I want you to hear the instruments. I want you to take in these scriptural truths and allow the Holy Spirit to apply them to our lives, to change us, to grow us. So as I've said already, the majority of the creed deals with Jesus. We get short statements at the beginning about the Father. We get a short statement at the end about the Holy Spirit. But the majority of the context here, the bulk of the creed is about Jesus. The church at the time putting this together would not be debating who the Spirit was. That debate would come later. They would not be debating the hypostatic union of the Father and the Son. That would come later. It was just a simple statement of the faith. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Those other debates would form our other confessions and our other creeds later. So as I said, in the upcoming weeks, we're going to spend time dividing the creed as it's laid out here. What Scripture says about it, how it's informed, how it was written, and why we confess it as well. But to consider the overarching view of the content of this song, of this meal, of this theology a bit more, I want you to see something here. I want you to see what the Creed calls us to. It's in the Creed. It was in the video that I showed. I've already stated it. It's the repetition of "we believe." This document is about us as much as it's about the Trinity. We believe what we believe about the Father. We believe what we believe about the Holy Spirit. We believe what we believe about the Son. We believe. It's a simple statement of what we believe. A simple statement that calls the church to union, to unity. As we say with our brothers and sisters throughout the world, in the faith, throughout history, and into the future, this doxological song, "We believe in God the Father Almighty." We believe. Was it Rich Mullins that wrote the song on the Apostles' Creed? I think then Third Day did a remake of it. I know I'm dating myself in Christian music here. I think it was Rich Mullins that had the words in there. I didn't make it, but it is making me. Something like that. Do you remember that? I did not make it, but it is making me. And I think of that statement of just how words make us. How words form us. Obviously, the Holy Spirit working in Scripture, working by the truth of the Word, forming and shaping us, but words, you know? And I even think of, like, just the craziness of this calling. Like, it's words, you know? Words, 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 words. Where words are abundant, sin is not absent, you know? Not all my words are perfect. But it's words, words, words. Trusting the words, the Word of God, to work in our life, you know? And how words make us. I say that as a little self-defense. I'll probably say some things or have said some things that I wish I could take back, but, you know, hopefully what I'm saying are words, the words of God that make us and form us, because that's what words do, you know? I think with my kids, just the shaping and the forming of words, and I've shared this before too. You know, one of the things I constantly say to them, I'm just like, "Do you know what?" And they're like, now they're at the point of saying, "You love me." So my question and giving them the answer has shaped them. They know that my answer is, "I love you," so they say, "You love me." Like, "I do." "Do you know what else?" "You're very happy with me," they'll say. It's words I'm repeating to them over and over, shaping them. I know the power of words. We all know the power of words. Words shape us. And so when Rich Mullins says, "I did not make it, but it is making me," these words shape us. Again, not words by themselves. It's the content of Scripture, the Holy Spirit at work by and with the Word of God, shaping us more and more like Christ. Words. Molding us, reminding us, informing us, directing us, keeping our eyes focused on Jesus. We did not make it, but it is making us. Who is God? His Father, creator of heaven and earth. Who's Jesus? His only Son. Was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, raised again. Words. Molding, shaping, reminding, focusing. Words that shape us. Let me talk about the end of the Creed here in this overview for a moment. One author said this regarding the Creed and its construction. He said, "Notice the narrative shape of the Creed. It tells the gospel story, beginning with the one true God, who is self-sufficient, needful of nothing, creating the universe. It then goes on to detail the incarnation of God in the flesh, giving us the historic detail of Christ's birth, and life, and death. And then it moves on to the next plot point in the general great tale of redemption, the resurrection. Then the ascension. And this is why the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the triune God, equal in deity and one in substance with the Father and the Son, doesn't appear until the later portion of the Creed. Confession of the Spirit coincides narratively with the sending of the Spirit at Pentecost after the ascension of Christ." So even the shaping of the Creed is following the biblical narrative. Where the Father is, where the Son is, and when the Spirit comes in. It's following the narrative. teaching us even how the New Testament is laid out, laying out the gospel story for us. For us, the people of the book, the people of Jesus, who want to get the gospel into our bones, get it into our minds that we might get it into the world as we live in the world in all we do as we do it for Christ. Now, in the beginning, we have God created. Then we have the fall, we have sin, we have the judgment for sin, the condemnation. Then we have God sending his Son, born of a woman, to live the life we could not live in perfect obedience to God. Then taking our sin upon himself on the cross in our place to destroy sin and the power of death. To rise again on the third day from the grave without sin, free from its power and the tyranny of the devil, and us who are in Christ to rise with him and now seated with him in heavenly places. It's the creed that encaptures this gospel narrative. And it's interesting how it applies in all generations and all ages. And I was thinking as I was putting this together, how does it apply today, aside from the obvious, the good hope we have in Jesus? I had a conversation with a man recently. He was outside the church. And went out and struck out a conversation. He was waiting for family. We began to talk a bit. He found out I was a pastor, and I found out he was not a Christian. He told me of his heritage here in Iowa. His rich heritage. He's a Native American. He believed in a creator, he said. He believed that when he died, he would return to the creator, just a general creator. So I told him of Christ. He's heard of Christ. And he's like, this is one of the areas we disagree on, is who Jesus is. Further into the conversation, he began to talk of the land that once belonged to his people. And he applied it this way, as is done often in our culture right now. He said, there has to be atonement for the sin of the land that was taken from us. Reparations have to be paid. Who's going to pay for what happened to my ancestors? Well, your ancestors are going to have to pay for my ancestors, was the gist of the conversation. And we've heard it in many ways and many forms in our current culture. We have whole colleges paying reparations for guilt of their forefathers. You know, there's sin, there's accountability for sin, but all I could think of in this conversation was my atonement has been made in full. It has been done. Christ has taken all my sin. Even the sin of my ancestors who put their faith in him, and he's made atonement for their sin. He's made peace between God and I. His wrath that was against me has been done away with once and for all. Christ paid my price. I'm like, he could pay yours too. Stop blaming people. I mean, Christ has come to make atonement. You're looking for this, but you're looking for it in the wrong place. Atonement has been made on the cross. And in the creed, we see this. Our gospel hope, our sins have been paid, the price has been paid. So there's a portion of the creed, as we do this overview, that applies the gospel story to us in these ways. I think it also, it does it in how it ends. It does it in not only reminding us of who God is, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, about these central gospel truths, but also about what's coming. And it's another area we struggle with. What's next? You know, we've had loss in this church. Even this last week, there's been loss in the church. But because we know Christ has paid the price for our sins and reconciled us back to God the Father, we know we have a rich future. And so in the Apostles' Creed, the teaching comes to us in the resurrection of the body, it reminds us, and life everlasting. We'll talk more about that in weeks to come. But reminding us that there is more to come with life in Christ. Our hope is not only in this life now, it is in that there is more coming, a bodily resurrection, life everlasting with those who have trusted in Christ. And so it ends with good hope. Let me wrap this up. So here we have a great confession of the faith. How do I want you to approach it in the weeks to come as we study it? Well, with this suggestion. We have a wedding this week. Brooke and Caleb will be getting married. And I've said this before, in weddings, there are vows. And vows aren't wishful thoughts. Vows are not, I'll try to do my part if you try to do your part, unless it doesn't work. That's not what we're saying. We're making vows, and vows are promises. They're commitments to each other. And in Scripture, we have covenants. We have those vows. God, the greater party, making promises to us, the lesser party. He makes the promise, and we respond back, but God always keeps the vow. But in weddings, we see this picture of Christ in the church, and we have these vows, these commitments, these promises that we make to our spouses. So as we go through the Apostles' Creed, I want you to hear it like a wedding vow. But in this way, that God has made a promise to you and in our response back to him. We'll hear the promises that God has made to us, and our vow back would be like, we believe. We believe, God. We believe this is who you are. We believe this is who we are in you. I want you to hear it like a vow, not just wishful thinking. Not things that may have happened or might happen, but promises that God has made as we recite them in the Apostles' Creed. And we say, we believe. So at the end of this series, I do hope some of your questions are answered, but more than that, I do hope that is your profession as well. We believe. Let me pray. Jesus, you are good. Your word is true. Your salvation is thorough, complete. Your doctrine is clear. Help us to learn that which is true. Lord, get it into our bones that we might know clearly what it is we believe. And we pray this in your name. Amen. The offering this morning is going towards Crossroads Prison Ministry. We watched that video last week about the ministry for Crossroads. As the offering is taken, please pass the friendship folders. Fill out your information so we know who's with us this morning. Pray together. Jesus, we do believe that you hear our prayers because you've told us that you do. And you've told us, Lord, they smell sweet, ascending before your throne, smell of sweet incense. Receive these prayers, Lord, as that sweet smell of your people this morning, Lord. We thank you for making us a body of believers together in this local expression here, added to believers throughout the ages and into the future, Lord. We thank you for Crossroads Fellowship. We pray your continued blessing on our church, Lord, the endeavors to give you glory, Lord, through the different activities you've given to us, from Bible studies to discipleship, Lord, to the food shelf, to Awana, to Sunday school, Lord God, to children and worship, and all the different ways and forms you've given us to give you glory and to equip each other, Lord. Might we continue to equip one another, Lord, sharpening each other, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Might we be found ready for your second coming. Lord, I do pray if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know you in that saving way, that you would give them faith, that they would see you as you are, Lord and Savior, the only way to salvation, that no one comes to the Father except through you, Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and tongue will confess that you are Lord. There is no other way. That we might see and understand your word is true, not just to some antiquated book that's been changed over the centuries, Lord. We know what was in there thousands of years ago. We have the documents, Lord. We have what you have given to us, Lord, your word, the promise that your spirit is at work by and with your word. So forgive us for trying to do it in our own ways, thinking we know better than you. And Lord, we have a lot of questions as believers, even as we read through scripture. How could this happen? Why would this happen? And often that question's followed up by, if I were God, I would have done it differently. But we thank you that none of us here are God, that you are God. You are just, you are righteous, you are holy. Your ways are not like our ways. Your wisdom above all wisdom. Wisdom is rooted in you. Might we trust you, Lord. Might you strengthen our faith. And so I pray for those in our church this morning, Lord God, that they would continue to trust you, that we all would, as each day passes by, in the good times and in the bad times, in the things that are easy and the things that are difficult. I pray for Mike and Winnie Rye, Lord, as this new chapter opens in their life, as Mike battles the tumor. We pray that the results, Lord, would be negative for cancer. I ask that they could remove the tumor. We pray for safety in their travel to Mayo and back again tomorrow. For Angie, Lord, in her treatment, I do ask that you would give health to her body, Lord. Give strength to her body. Root out the cancer from her body. And Brad's arm, we pray for healing for him, Lord. Strengthen his muscles. It's been torn. For Tim Roteman's father, we ask, Lord, that you'd be with him. Give him strength and healing in his body as well. As he battles cancer, Lord, for Becky's mother, Paula Ribbons, be with her as well. May the treatments have worked. Give her strength and healing, we pray. For Darlene Summers, with the passing of her sister Sophie, we pray peace upon her family. Their family has been through so much lately, Lord. They need your comfort. I pray comfort for them. For Joy, with the passing of Mark and her family, Lord, give them peace as well in the days ahead. Lord Jesus, we lift to you Brooke and Caleb as we celebrate with them and the vows they'll be making with each other in less than a week. The commitments, Lord, reminding us of who you are, Christ in the church before our eyes, Lord. Bless their marriage and all the marriages in this place. Lord, we thank you for mothers on this Mother's Day. Bless the work you've given to mothers, and the jobs, the calling. We thank you for mothers. I pray for those this morning that want to be mothers, Lord, that aren't able to have kids. Lord, open their wombs. Give them children, we pray, Lord. And for those that you've called to singleness, Lord, give them content in their singleness, contentment, Lord. Give them joy in that calling. But we thank you, Lord, for the system you've set up with men and women and marriage and kids, moms and dads. We thank you for mothers on this day. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the school system. And as the school year begins to wind down, we ask that you would be with teachers, students, Give them what they need in the days ahead as they begin to wrap things up. And Lord, even as transitions begin now, we think of those that are graduating from high school or college in a new phase of their life. Lord, be with them in these transitions. Some looking for jobs, might they find the employment that matches their skill set that they can enjoy and love. We thank you, Lord, for the work you're doing, not only in this area, but around the world. Lord, I'm reminded in Scripture that even the waves of the sea obey you, and we know that there was a typhoon in India this last week and millions displaced. We do pray, Lord, that even a typhoon would be clear testimony to who you are. And even as the church responds, that many would see the care you have for your world, but be with those that have lost family members, lost homes, lost belongings, that are confused and hurt right now in India. In other areas of the world, Lord, that are facing hardship, think of Venezuela and the hunger and the economic issues, China and the persecution against the church. Lord, even the stats of the staggering amount of Christian persecution that doesn't make the media, you are aware of every name, every trial, and we pray for your peace for our brothers and sisters around the world. We thank you for this day and what the day has in store for us, Lord. Help us to give you glory on this Sabbath day of rest, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Are there any announcements this morning?
Just a quick reminder of the second offering for next week. Will be for Liberia and the Ivory Coast. And I've got a few slides, a little small subset here. So just a quick reminder, it's in West Africa, and we've supported churches in Liberia and now building some in the Ivory Coast. And the need next week, if you go to the next slide, is we'd like to raise $15,000 more to complete the church rebuilding process. Not overly confident that'll happen next week, but in time, we'll keep working towards that goal. And then I thought it'd be neat to kind of show a short video. This is a pretty short little cut video from Eric Zarway that he took during the church rebuilding process in Clayon. And so that's actually where this is shot from. And so if you go ahead and advance the slide, you get a short, like 40-second video. So this is actually the church in Clayon.
That is my bike. I use this bag to go up and down as we are doing two different projects at the same time. One is in Clown, which is this one, and another one is in Nisibly. These projects are all in Ivory Coast. I travel with this bag from Monrovia all the way here in Ivory Coast. And this is the front of the house. Very, very big church, AICA Church in Ivory Coast. I want to thank all the members of the Cross Road Fellowship in the United States.
Okay, so I thought it'd be neat to hear in Eric's words his thanks. AICA is African Independent Church Association. I'm not got that quite right, but it's a group of churches that work together that I think actually Joseph formed when he was there, just a network of churches that work together. And so quick summary, the Clayon Church is actually done. You saw some work on it there. Nisibly is nearly complete. They got the roof on it. They've got the sidewalls. They need to do some plastering work and some concrete floors. And so that'd be where the next dollars would go. And then there's a couple more churches, one in the Ivory Coast and a Liberian church that needs to be rebuilt. That explains the rest, I guess, of the $15,000. So next week, offering May 19, if you can't be here, we take money at any time. Just put it in the memo of your check. And thank you very much.
All right, we're going to tell a little bit slight difference. If you make a donation, you get to come to my house for free for food and a gathering. But no, next Sunday afternoon, weather permitting, of course, you bring your fishing poles also. Hunter wanted me to make sure everybody was aware that you can catch fish. Kids are enjoy fishing at the pond. It's more catching than fishing. So you're all welcome to come. Pizza will be at about 6, shooting, archery, guns, and everything about 3 o'clock. So, thanks.
Any other announcements? All right. Would you rise for our last song?
Cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. On the third, at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trampled death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. Praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. Shall return in robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face.
Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Christ Jesus our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.
His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. O Lord, O Lord our God, O
praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise, O Lord, O Lord our God. O Lord, O Lord our God. O Lord,